Today we continue our exposition in the Word of God in Mark chapter 10 and verse 21. Mark chapter 10 and verse 21. And in these last Sunday, we were studying the case of the rich young man who came to the Lord Jesus to inquire about eternal life. What must I do, he asked the Lord Jesus, that I may have eternal life? And we saw the answer of the Lord Jesus. And these last weeks we have been studying this very thing. And last Sunday, we were looking at what the Lord has to say about money or riches generally. And we saw 8 things concerning riches. And I shall, for the sake of those of you who were not here last Sunday, go very quickly through these 8 points. We saw that riches stands in antagonism to the kingdom of God. An antagonism that is reflected in the antagonism between flesh and spirit. That riches is on the side of flesh. The kingdom of God, of course, is in the realm of spirit. And secondly, we saw that this antagonism is seen in that riches or money competes for the love of our hearts. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And thirdly, it also competes with God for the lordship of our hearts. And so the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 24, that we cannot serve God and mammon. The two cannot both be lords of our life at the same time, because money competes for the lordship of our hearts. The fourth is also that it competes, that is, money, wealth, competes against God for the faith and allegiance of our hearts. We saw that mammon in the Aramaic has the meaning that in which one puts one trust. In other words, we cannot both trust in God and trust in mammon at the same time. They both compete for our faith as the object of our faith. And fifthly, we saw that mammon or wealth leads to covetousness, and that we saw the word covetousness itself means something that we want more and more of, that it is addictive. Riches, like drugs, is addictive. And so sixthly, we saw that mammon is called mammon of unrighteousness, not because money itself can be righteous or unrighteous, since it is only a thing, not a person, and only persons can be righteous or unrighteous by way of a moral decision. But because wealth is called the mammon of unrighteousness because it leads to unrighteousness. Just as drugs are not righteous or unrighteous in themselves because it's just a chemical, it's a drug. But it leads to unrighteousness. The need for drugs, as we saw, results in people going into crime in order to secure the money to get drugs to meet their addiction. And we also mentioned how in a television interview one of the drug addicts said that he needed $400 per day to satisfy the drug needs of his daily addiction. And when he was asked how he could get his $400 a day, he said quite frankly that he stole the money. So mammon of unrighteousness is that mammon which leads us into unrighteousness in order to get it. We resort to lying, to slander, to stealing, to robbery, to murder if necessary, in order to get money. Hence we saw that Paul says that money was the root, the love of money is the root of all evil. Seventhly, we saw that the Lord Jesus speaks of mammon as dishonest. He speaks of dishonest mammon. Not because mammon itself is dishonest, as though it were some kind of a person, but mammon Here, dishonest means untrustworthy, unreliable. We saw that money cannot be trusted because it is unreliable, and those who put their trust in money are quickly disappointed. Those who have put their trust, for example, in shares in Hong Kong have quickly discovered how untrustworthy mammon can be. And one day the stock market is shooting up and you are making a lot of money, and the next day, bang, it goes down and you are broke. And all your shares are worth nothing. And many of you from Hong Kong know this as a matter of fact, how many people have been reduced to from being a millionaire one day to a beggar the next day. Mammon is utterly untrustworthy. You cannot trust it. If you put your trust in it, you are going to be painfully disappointed. And so we came to the eighth point concerning the nature and character of wealth. And we saw that it is transient. It is transient. And because it is transient, it can never be truly your own. Money is something that simply passes through your hands. You just cannot hang on to it. You go to the bank one day, and the next day you discover that all the money you drew from the bank is gone. It is simply something that passes through your hands, of which you are a steward, a minister, and it simply never becomes truly your own. The moment you try to make it truly your own, all you have end up with is a piece of worthless paper. So the Lord Jesus said, if you cannot be trusted to be a good steward of what is not your own, how can you be trusted with that which is truly going to be your own? And the only thing that can truly be your own is what becomes part of your character. Godliness, holiness, purity, righteousness. These things become your own because they become part of you, as money can never become part of you. But eternal life becomes part of you if you continue in God's righteousness. In this way, it becomes truly your own. Of course, it doesn't mean that what is truly your own cannot be lost. Not only the transient things can be lost. Something can be truly your own, but you can still lose it. Your watch may be truly your own, but you can still have it stolen from you or lost in any case. But nevertheless, the righteousness, which is built gradually into our character by the work of the Holy Spirit, becomes truly our own in a sense in which money and wealth can never be truly part of us, never truly our own. This then is what we saw last time concerning the nature of riches. And we have gone through this very quickly. Now today we need to deal with the question which the Lord Jesus addresses to the rich man here. Seeing that that the nature of money is as we have described it, seeing that wealth is of such a character, the mammon of unrighteousness that leads to unrighteousness, seeing that in fact it is a spiritual enemy of ours, precisely how then can we deal with it? And it is our spiritual enemy, because if we are not careful, money will lead us into unrighteousness. How then shall we deal with this matter? You know, we live in this world and we cannot well do without money, as you know. So on the one hand, we need to have money. Because without money, for example, you wouldn't be sitting here today. Presumably, you wouldn't have had anything to pay your bus fare or your metro fare to get here. So you need money. Without money, you wouldn't have had lunch, presumably, unless you had a very generous friend. And even though you had a generous friend, without money, he wouldn't have been able to provide you with lunch. So we live in a world in which we cannot get away from the use of money. And yet, on the other hand, though we need money, we do also realize that money can become like drugs to us, extremely dangerous to our spiritual life. How are we going to deal with this difficult situation? What shall we do about it as Christians? We seem to be caught in an impasse. We cannot do without money, and yet we must be on our guard against money. I tend to think of it rather like fat in the body. Like fat in the body. Now you know very well that fat can be very dangerous to you. A buildup of fat in your body, especially in your blood vessels, can clog up your blood vessels, and fat in excess in your body can kill you. That is why many people want to exercise, to diet and so forth, to keep down the fat level, or cholesterol level, which is simply another name for this fat, in your blood. Now, on the other hand though, like money, we can't live without fat. The body needs fat. The body needs cholesterol too. You cannot live without it. And so we are caught in the same impasse, much like money. If you don't eat any fat, you will die, quite simply. In fact, in all the food that you eat, there is some proportion of it that is fat. Some have a very high proportion of fat, some have a very low proportion of fat, but there is fat in the food that you eat. Even whether you eat chocolate, there is oil or fat in chocolate, but if you eat meat, there is fat in that, and vegetables also have some proportion, especially nuts have a very high proportion of fat, of vegetable oil. So you need to eat it in order to live. Yet, if you eat too much of it, or of the wrong kinds of it, and you begin to store up the fat in your system, or if your body does not metabolize fat very well, these oils very well, or lipids, whatever they are called, then you are going to have a great build-up of this dangerous substance, and yet necessary substance. Now notice the same parable there, the parallel there. It is both necessary and dangerous. It becomes dangerous when there is a build-up of it. When your body starts to store it up, and when your body starts to store it up, and you begin to get fatter and fatter, with these thick fat layers stored up in your body, you become a good candidate for heart attacks, and perhaps other diseases as well. So money is much the same thing. We cannot live without money any more than the body can live without fat. Yet on the other hand, if you store up money, that money will destroy you spiritually at some stage or other. So it is not that we can do without money, but the Lord's warning is that we do not store up riches on earth. We must be careful in the way we handle these riches. So how do we deal with this problem? This is precisely what we need to look at today. And the Lord Jesus gives his instructions to the rich young ruler. Now the only way you can be rich, of course, is to store up. I mean, you don't get rich by spending all your money. If you spend your money, you remain poor. No matter how big is your income, whether it's 20,000 a year or 30,000 a year or 70,000 a year, if you keep spending everything and luxurious living, you're going to be poor because you can't store anything up. Whereas the poor man, if he may earn a relatively low income, but he lays aside, he stores up, in due time he might even become rich. I have heard of porters outside the hotel that when I was amazed that once it was reported in the newspaper that a porter, you know, the porter who just takes your baggage and rolls it on a cart, that when he died, he had stored away for himself some 30,000 pounds, 30,000 English pounds. I gulped at the figure, a porter. You see, he just collected all these little coins, and any time you moved his luggage, somebody gave him a dime, gave him a shilling or whatever it is, and he put it away. He was very thrifty, you see. Except I don't know what was the point of storing up 30,000 pounds simply to hand it over to the tax office when he died. So you do not become rich unless you store up riches. Now you may eat a lot of fat, for example, and you don't become fat if you keep burning up the fat through exercise, for example. Now, an athlete who is burning up a lot of calories, he may eat a lot of fat food, much more than you and I. He may eat lots of butter, lots of milk, and other fat foods, and he doesn't get fat. Why? Because he's burning it all up. His body doesn't store it, so he doesn't get fat. The body only becomes fat is when your intake exceeds your output, in the same way as your bank account. And so you have this build-up of fat in your system. This is what happened to our rich friend here in the parable. For some reason or other, in some way or other, we don't know how he became rich. Maybe he inherited a very big business from his family. Maybe he was himself very hardworking. Maybe he had a big inheritance. Whatever it may be, he had riches. His income was far greater than his expenditure, and so he had built up a very big account. In fact, Luke says he was very rich. So he had a spiritual state of obesity. He had become very heavily loaded with wealth. And with that, you are not going to make it as far as the kingdom of God is concerned. And so what we noticed last week was that the Lord Jesus warns that if you allow yourself to become spiritually obese, you have stored up a lot of fat in your system, you are not going to make it into the kingdom of God any more than a camel will get through the eye of a needle. Now, last week we also noticed, and I need to remind you of this point, that the word spoken to the rich young ruler, contrary to what some preachers might have said, is not at all only for the rich young ruler, as though the rich young ruler was the only person who loves money in the world, or one of the few people who love money. This is not true at all. We can see that this is not true on three points. We can see it that the Lord means this as a general application, that anyone who is rich, anyone who accumulates wealth, will not be able to enter the kingdom. We see this first in the general statement in verse 23 of Mark 10. In verse 23, we read this, "And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it will be for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." This is a general statement. It is not referring to one particular rich man. He didn't say how hard it is for this rich man to get into the kingdom. He is saying how hard it is for any rich man to enter the kingdom. It will not do. And secondly, we see from Luke chapter 12, for example, verses 32 and 33, which I will read to you because of its important connection to this passage. Luke 12, 32 and 33. And it reads like this. The Lord Jesus speaks to his disciples generally, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Now notice verse 33, the same words as he said to the rich young ruler. "Sell your possessions and give alms. Provide yourselves with purses that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So verse 33, he says to all his disciples, sell your possessions and give alms. And the third point we notice here is back to Mark chapter 10 and verse 28. We see that the Lord Jesus led the disciples did this very thing. And they tell the Lord Jesus, remind the Lord Jesus that that's what they had in fact done. And so Mark 10:28, Peter says to him, to the Lord Jesus, "Lo, we have left everything and followed you." We have left everything and followed you. So it is exegetically improper, it is exegetically wrong to say that the Lord addressed these words only to the rich young man. It is simply to escape the force of the words of the Lord Jesus and his general application. Of course, we are not dependent only on these three points. Why is this so? Why are riches so dangerous? Well, last week we have already analyzed the matter. Why wealth is so dangerous, so addictive, and how it leads to unrighteousness. And those who cling to it cannot cling to God. Now notice the next thing that the Lord Jesus says to the rich young man. How to deal with this problem of stored up riches? The Lord's solution is very drastic. Very simple, but very drastic. Verse 21. "And Jesus looking upon him," upon this rich young man, "loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." There are two things. Go and come. You cannot come before you go. First you go and then you come. Now, this is very important to understand for salvation. You cannot come to the Lord Jesus if there are certain obstacles which stand between you and the kingdom. You cannot come. The Lord Jesus doesn't simply say come because you can't do it. He says first you go. And when you have got these things settled, when you have put things right, then you come. This is exactly the same as in Matthew chapter 5, verse 24. There you have the go and the come as well. Let me read to you Matthew 5, 24. And it reads like this. I'll read from verse 23 of Matthew 5. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. You see, there you have again the go and the come. You simply cannot come to the Lord Jesus until certain things have been put right. First, you've got to go and repent of your sins. Be reconciled to your brother. Get rid of the excess fat in your life. And if you truly do these things, then you can come and follow me, the Lord Jesus says. Many people make the mistake of thinking that they can just come whenever they like, and that's it. No, no. The Lord Jesus says, first you go. Now, this is precisely where the difficulty is, because the things that the Lord Jesus asks us to do is often so contrary to our nature. For example, in Matthew 5, he tells us to be reconciled to our brother, to go and repent of our sins, to say sorry to someone when we have done wrong. It's so hard for us. Our pride is so big, we can't swallow our pride. And the Lord Jesus says, if you cannot swallow your pride, if you cannot humble yourself and put right the wrong that you have done against your brother or brothers or against the church, whatever, then don't come. You just keep going then. Because until you go and get that thing right, you cannot come. Or the riches. We hang on to our riches. Our possessions are so dear to us. And the Lord says to the rich young man, go and sell it. And he can't stand it. He goes away with a long face. He's depressed. And so he goes and he never comes. He just keeps going. And the Lord knows that. But he doesn't say, okay, never mind. I'll cut down the conditions. You don't have to go. You can come anyway. No, no. The Lord always says, go. And then after that, you can come. But because it's so contrary to our nature, it makes it necessary first for us to be transformed. Something has to change in us. The point is that we must be changed before we can come. We must be changed in the sense that we repent. And the word repent means a change of mind. We must be changed in the sense that we are willing to let go of the things that hinder our entrance into the kingdom. Now, if you don't want to repent, if you don't want to change your mind, if you don't want to let go of the things that prevent you from coming into the kingdom of God, then you will go and keep going. You will never come. But again, I remind you, the Lord Jesus does not minimize, does not lower his requirements simply to make it easy for us to come. Oh, no. Those conditions must be met. We must first go before we can come. Next, notice the beauty of the Lord's parable in verse 25. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. A camel, this huge animal, going through the eye of a needle. Now, there is no evidence whatsoever for the statement that the eye of a needle is the name of some small gate in the city wall. There's no evidence for this, and there must be some piece of juggling, but again, by some preacher. An eye of a needle is simply an eye of a needle. That's what it is. And the Lord Jesus is simply using his usual form of parabolic speaking, that you swallow a camel and you strain out a mosquito. This is his usual kind of speech. So here he's speaking of a camel going through the eye of a needle. He says it would be easier for the camel to get through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom. Foolish is the man who does not take seriously the words of the Lord Jesus. Because if anyone knows the path to eternal life, the Lord Jesus does. There is no one else who knows it as he does. But here, notice the beauty of the parable, as I've said. Camel. How many of you know a camel? How many of you know, or have seen, or have touched, or have witnessed the behavior of a camel? Well, some of my first contacts with camels was in Egypt and in Israel. Camel is a very interesting animal. And note how appropriate is the picture the Lord uses. Why? Think of a camel. What does it do? Well, a camel is the one animal in the world that stores up. Is it not? Other animals eat, and they have to look for food again pretty soon. But the word camel has the remarkable character of all creatures that it can store up. It can store up the food that it needs in those humps in its back. It can store up fat and can store up water. No other animal can do this kind of thing. And hence, notice how appropriate the picture the Lord Jesus uses. Camel, like rich people, or like anybody, in fact, all of us, like to store up for a rainy day. And the camel is a remarkable animal. It can go for days and days and days through the desert without water and without food. It doesn't have to eat anything, it doesn't have to drink anything, because it's got it all stored up inside there, in its great big humps there. Oh yes, very, very interesting animal that is. But there is something more about the camel. And if you have ever seen camels, you will understand. The camel is one of the most, is one of the worst natured animals in the world. It is a very bad-tempered animal, is the camel. Have you ever known a camel? Oh, it never ceases to grumble, to snarl, to murmur, to complain, to groan. Oh, that is one animal. When you try to make it kneel down or get down, it protests, it screeches, it groans, it mumbles, it murmurs nonstop. And the only way to get it down is by yanking it down, hitting it with the whip, and all through this process it grumbles nonstop until it gets on its knees. And when you want it to stand up again, the whole process repeats again. It's baring its teeth, it's screeching, it's mumbling, it's groaning, it's making all kinds of noises. That's the camel. We are told by animal experts that it is the most bad-tempered animal in the world. It never ceases to groan and to grumble. It is a very bad-natured animal. And so it has to be whipped, dragged, pushed, kicked, whatever necessary, to get it to do whatever it has to do. It is a beast of burden. Men would lay heavy burdens upon it. And even when it has burdens or it has no burdens, it is grumbling, moaning through the whole time. Well, that reminds me how appropriate the picture is. The camel is a picture of the natural man. In his bad nature, bad tempered, mumbling, murmuring, complaining character. And I hope that every time you see a Christmas card nowadays, and we are in the Christmas season, that you'll see a lot of camels around, either bearing some kings or bearing some gifts, or camels standing by themselves. There are always camels around. That you will remember that the camel is the picture of the natural man, bad-natured, bad-tempered as he is. Now I want to say, and I think I can take this opportunity to say it, so that camels have no place in the sheepfold, of course. Camels are parked outside the sheepfold. And yet, inside the sheepfold of the church, we also have camels. And these camels are complaining, grumbling, murmuring, criticizing. And I want to say to those who behave like camels in the church that they should take careful heed of their conduct. I want to say very frankly and straightly to those who conduct themselves with criticisms against the church, against brothers and sisters, against the training team, those who behave themselves in this camel fashion, that they must reckon with the discipline of the church, because they are doing a work which is very damaging to the life and the unity and the harmony of the church. No church is perfect. And if you want to criticize, there will never be lack of things to criticize. But if you mean to do this work not to damage the church, but for the upbuilding and edification of the church, there are proper channels and proper ways in which to do it. And if you behave in a camel-like fashion, then I must warn these camel-like natures of persons within the church that either they must seek their place elsewhere outside the fold, or they must reckon with the discipline of the church. Now, if you want to do things in a constructive way, you do not do things behind the backs of brothers and sisters, for that is slander. If you consider that you would like to improve the life of the church, or you have problems concerning the church as a whole, then it is important to speak to me. If you have something against the training team, then we do not speak behind the backs of the training team, but you speak to the training team themselves and not to other people. Otherwise, you simply damage the relationship between the training team and the church, or between one brother against the other, or a sister against the other. And this will call for disciplinary action, inevitably. I want every person to understand that any person who comes to this church will be safe from the tongue lashings and tongue wigglings of persons whose conduct is not acceptable in this fashion. So there are camels, and as I told you, the camels are a very complaining type of creature, and never satisfied. No matter what you do for them, they are never satisfied. They are always bad-natured. And if you have a camel-like nature, then you need to understand it is easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than for you to get into the kingdom of heaven. Now, I want to emphasize again, no church is perfect. And when for those who want to find faults, there will never be lack of faults to find. If I wanted to find fault with you, I could have no trouble whatsoever drawing up a list with anyone. And if you wanted to find fault with me, you should have no trouble finding a whole list of things to find fault with. But that is not the nature and purpose of a church. We are not a group of camels grumbling at each other through the whole thing. No, no. For all our faults, we, by the grace of God, are sheep within the fold. And you notice that sheep are without horns. They don't attack one another. They don't bite one another. They don't kick one another. They are simply sheep who mix with one another and behave in a sheep-like fashion. So let us take heart this very important lesson, because our salvation depends upon it. And for me, of course, as an under-shepherd of the Lord, it is my task to see to the welfare of this flock that the Lord entrusts to my care. And what is more, camels can get very aggressive. Not only do they store up riches, not only are they bad-natured, but their bad nature goes so far that they become very aggressive. It is well known that from time to time a camel will bite off the arm even of its attendant. It literally bites off the hand that feeds it, quite literally so. If you come too close to the camel's sharp teeth, you might find yourself missing a hand or an arm. It can be as aggressive as that. So let us take note of these characteristics. And how appropriate is the picture that the Lord uses here? Now, all this means that we need to be transformed if we are to get into the kingdom. We are all, by nature, camels. We all are bad-tempered by nature. We are all mumbling and groaning in some way or another. We are all very aggressive. But God has to change our character. And so the Lord Jesus says here, with man it is impossible. No man by himself can enter into the kingdom of God. But with God, verse 27, With men it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. God can transform our camel-like nature into a sheep-like nature, into the kind of animal that is well-pleasing to him. An animal that does not live